Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to continue our series through Proverbs this evening. We're going to read the second half of chapter 6 from verses 20 to 35. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 531. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them round your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Well, please do turn again in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we thank you that it is perfect and inerrant. And pray, Lord, that we would trust what it has to say to us. Lord, we pray that your spirit will be with us today. Lord, that you would change us by your word to make us more Christ-like, to love the things that you love, and to hate the things which you hate. Lord, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things you notice as you read through the book of Proverbs is how much of it deals with human sexuality. The first 9 chapters are the poetic introduction to the actual Proverbs, and about a third of the poetry is given over to issues dealing with adultery and sex. Solomon obviously knew the danger it posed for young men and how tempting it is. I am sure that many parents and elders and leaders will have reached the same conclusion. Personally, I've yet to meet a young man who didn't need help and discipleship with these issues. Proverbs blows out of the water any idea that young men are naturally meant to be promiscuous. Sometimes the suggestion has been made, maybe intentionally or unintentionally, that while young women are of course supposed to be chaste and pure, young men need to sow their wild oats and become a real man by sleeping around. But Proverbs keeps saying to young men, if you sleep around, you're not a stud or a hero, you're a fool, a weak, stupid idiot who has chosen his own destruction. Perhaps it seems obvious to you that young men need warnings on this subject. But the thing is, we all need to hear this warning. According to Scripture, God made marriage as a model of the love he shows his people. When a couple marry, they enter into a lifelong promise to love and care for one another. The Bible says this is what the Lord does for us. Christ is the bridegroom. His church is the bride. He has entered into an eternal promise, a covenant, to love his people and to keep them forever. Our own faithfulness, our sexual integrity, shows to the world what we think of that gospel message. It's a tragic fact that the rate of divorce amongst self-describing evangelicals is virtually the same as the rest of the population. Christians, at least nominally Christians, have not been very different to the rest of the world on this issue. If God says marriage is to mirror the love for his people, then the levels of adultery and divorce show a blasphemously low view of God's love for the church. It sends the message that we think God is faithless. And we all struggle in this area. While God originally made marriage and sexuality good, humanity fell when it rebelled against God. We are now totally depraved. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but it means we're corrupted in every area of our lives, including our sexuality. We cannot just trust our feelings to know what is right and wrong. Not every desire can be acted on. Neither can we say, oh, those people over there have an issue with their sexuality, but I'm okay. No, we're all fallen, so all of us need to be on guard with this issue. It's like the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. There is danger for us all. But Paul goes on to say, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is one of the reasons the Lord has given us the book of Proverbs, to provide a way of escape from sexual temptation. The author of Proverbs is writing to young men, and it's obvious from the illustrations he chooses to use, but his message is applicable to everyone. We all need this so we do not fall. We need this so we can continue to be good witnesses to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need this because we are all corrupted. This evening we're going to examine chapter 6, verses 20 to 35. The message of these verses make a very clear point. Adultery carries with it a huge cost. In fact, verse 32 says the person who carries it out destroys himself. Solomon uses example after example so that we will not give in to temptation. Adultery, in its strictest sense, is sex with anyone you are not married to. But Jesus said to look at someone with lustful intent was to commit adultery in the heart. Proverbs is warning us against adultery, and in doing so is warning us against lust, sleeping around, improper relationships, flirting, anything which occurs outside the marriage bounds set up by God. Solomon is realistic. He knows sexual temptation is alluring. He knows, as verse 24 puts it, adultery is often smooth-tongued. It sounds persuasive. It can have physical beauty and sexual attractiveness. But he wants us to associate sexual immorality with its high cost. So when we see something which tempts us, we don't want to go near it. It's a little bit like the warnings that you see on a cigarette packet. They tell you of the lung and the heart disease you'll develop from smoking. They sometimes even show a diseased organ on the packet, all black and mucousy. And the campaign has worked. Whatever pleasures may be taken from tobacco, most adults in Scotland know that smoking results in bad health. Solomon wants us to do the same thing with sexual immorality and adultery. It will have terrible consequences for us, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Remember this fact when you are tempted. Now, before we look at the particular warning Solomon has chosen to highlight in Proverbs, we need just to spend a moment defending the idea it is acceptable to speak about the consequences of sin. We live in a time when to admit there are consequences of promiscuity is very controversial. In the past, feminists opposed pornography and prostitution. They said that women are not sexual objects. How dare you treat them as such? But today, there are many feminists who say it is a woman's right to choose if she wants to do pornography or choose to become a prostitute. And how dare anyone say it isn't a good choice for her? They describe themselves as being sex positive, and anyone who disagrees with them as being sex negative. And this view has spread into much of Western thought. You know, who are you to tell others how to live? Now, we as Christians need to be very clear on this. The Lord has every right to tell everybody on earth how to live. He is the one who sets the standards, and he is the one who sets the rules. Yes, we need to promote what the Bible says in positive terms. God's plan for marriage is good and beautiful. It must be presented to the world as it truly is. There should be no way a Christian could be seen as being against love or relationships. But the consequence of showing God's plan as lovely and true and attractive is that all other ways of life must be ugly and destructive by comparison. There's nothing positive about sex outside of what God has commanded. We aren't being anti-sex if we warn about the costs involved in adultery any more than if we were to say, well, we like fire, but only in the fireplace. Someone who burned down their house would not be described as fire positive. They'd be foolish. And this is Proverbs' view of human relationships. In their place, they are wonderful. Out of its rightful place, it is damaging and costly. So what are the costs involved? The writer of Proverbs highlights four. First of all, in verse 26, we are warned adultery takes our very lives. Solomon goes straight for the jugular. The price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. If you commit adultery, you are being hunted. You are prey to a predator. A prostitute will cost you materially. Either she costs you a loaf of bread, or if you see the footnote in your ESV, she costs so much that she only leaves you with a loaf of bread. The Hebrew here is quite difficult to translate, but the point is clear. Solomon is not offering the prostitute as a cheaper alternative. The two are in parallel to each other. One costs everything you own. An affair with the married woman costs everything you are. They may not mean to be responsible for sapping your life, but it is what happens. And this probably surprises us. After all, our culture often associates adultery with feeling powerful, like we're in charge. There's the thrill of the new, the excitement which comes with doing something explicit or illicit and wrong. But the reality is, you are prey, being led to the slaughter. Our strength is sapped, morally, perhaps physically, definitely spiritually. The American minister, Tim Keller, tells a story about a pastor he knew who would speak to students returning from university. If they started to say they were having doubts about Christianity because of something which came up in class about philosophy or politics or science, he would take them out for a coffee to discuss it. And sometimes these were genuine issues which needed to be discussed. But often, the pastor would ask them, "So who are you sleeping with?" And the students would be amazed and ask, "How did you know?" But it was clear to the pastor. These students were not seriously struggling with what had come up in their class. They were committing sexual sin, and it had killed their spiritual life. And now they were trying to rationalize it after the fact. Adultery takes our lives. Secondly, we're told that pain is inevitable. We can't escape wounding ourselves. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burnt? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Imagine how ridiculous it would be for someone to hug a bonfire to his chest and expect his clothing to be all right, let alone his skin. Fire is always hot. It only does one thing, burn you. Only an idiot would be surprised by this. Yet this is what adultery is. It's playing with fire, expecting not to be burnt. It's the belief you can do what you like without consequence. But you can't. There was an article in the New York Times from a woman who had both committed adultery and been cheated on herself. She said this to a friend who was thinking of repeating her lifestyle. "You will hear yourself saying you cheated because your needs weren't being met. The spark was gone. You were bored in your marriage. Your lover understands you better. They don't legitimize what you're doing. If you believe they did, your stomach wouldn't drop on the way out to your lovers. You wouldn't feel the need to shower before climbing into the marital bed after a liaison. You wouldn't feel like a train had struck your back when your son asked you why you forgot his sports game the other day." But the pain goes much further than what is self-inflicted. Look at verse 29. "None who commit adultery will go unpunished. This may come from your spouse or the spouse of the person you slept with." Solomon will go into more details about this in a few verses' time. But the truth is that no adultery goes unseen by the Lord, and he will be the judge of all things. It is his law that you are breaking, and he will be not only offended, but angry about it. At seminary, we have been warned that if we have serious sins that we have not repented of, we have no right to feel assurance of salvation. We have no right to feel loved and secured by God. I'm sure that Solomon would agree. Punishment is inevitable if you live a life of unrepentant sin. The Lord will carry out his justice. He will punish those who break his commandments. The New Testament warns, "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." The true pain and punishment of adultery is eternal. Shut out of God's kingdom and into hell forever. Does this describe you this evening? Are you living in unrepented sin? The only way out is to seek forgiveness. Repent of your sin and turn back to the Lord and have nothing else to do with it. Otherwise, the pain and the punishment is inevitable, and you will be burnt. Thirdly, there is shame and disgrace. In verse 30, Solomon makes the point that if a thief steals because he is starving, people do not hate him for it. They understand why he did it. However, he'll still have to pay the legal penalty. A well-intentioned burglar still goes to prison. But the adulterer can't even be called well-intentioned or sympathetic. They are a fool who gets wounds and dishonor. Their disgrace will not be wiped away. People will know what they did. Even they themselves will feel the shame of what has happened. Solomon grew up in a home where his father, King David, and his mother, Bathsheba, were infamous not for their heroics or great love, but the night they committed adultery together. Think of all the battles David fought, all the psalms he wrote. Think of the fact that he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and made it his capital. And yet despite all those achievements, the one thing you cannot separate in your mind is the one night of sin he had. It left a permanent stain on his memory. Here is how the same woman from the New York Times described her shame. When you miss a family function because of work, you get over it. When you miss a family function because you were in a hotel room with your lover, you feel breathless with misery. Once the affair is out in the open, the innocence will have gone out of your union, and it will seem as if a bone has been broken and healed. But one that rain or cold weather can set to throbbing again. There is a shame which continues with adultery. And fourthly, there is the threat of vengeance. Even if there was no shame or disgrace or punishment, then you would still need to deal with the wrath of the spouse who has been wronged. Solomon gives the example of a husband furious with rage over what has happened. His intimacy, the bedchamber he shared with his wife, his manhood, have all been violated. How would you calm him down? In the Old Testament, adultery could be punished by the death penalty. This might be the revenge which verse 34 speaks about. But it's just as likely the man will skip the legalities and come straight for you. It's not saying that this wrath is good or productive. It's not saying it's a righteous anger like the Lord, or that it's being carried out in the right way, but it's just being realistic. This is what happens. Even in the 21st century, crimes of passion still occur. Now, we might not all fly into a murderous rage, but think about what lust, adultery in the heart, can do. Will a wife easily forgive her husband if she finds out that he's been flirting with his co-workers in the office? Would any woman accept a simple apology if she found out that someone had tried it on with her husband? Losing our lives, inevitable pain, shame and disgrace, the threat of vengeance, these are the consequences of adultery. This is what God wants us to know. Not because he's approved, but because our merciful Heavenly Father wants to warn us about the real results of giving in to temptation, the real results of walking away from his commands and his ordering of creation. Is this a message that we receive from the world around us? From books or TV? Not really.
Only the Lord and His Word is loving enough to tell us the truth. I said at the beginning that we are all fallen, we are all corrupted. We all must deal with sexual sin. So how do we know if we're really fighting it or just giving a pretense? Ask yourself this question tonight. Do you hate your sin and want to fight it with God? Or do you really enjoy your sin and you're annoyed that God gets in the way? One of the leaders in the early church prayed this prayer before his conversion. Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. If that is your prayer, spoken or unspoken, then listen to the warning of Proverbs and realize how dangerous your position is. But if you are prepared to stand with the Lord against your own temptations, then believe what Proverbs tells you. It will take work for us to associate these truths with the sin of adultery. It is countercultural to the extreme. Verse 21 says we need to keep these teachings. We need to tie them around our necks so they go with us everywhere, bind them deep into our hearts so they form part of who we are and how we think about the world. But if you do, they will protect us in all our life. When we walk, when we lie down, when we wake up, they will be a lamp and a light to guide us into the life the Lord wants us to live. They will preserve us and protect us from the smooth tongue of temptation. We will be able to obey the command of verse 25, not to desire her beauty in our heart. This doesn't mean we will never be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way and was without sin. Rather, desire is something greater. It is more than just an attraction or noticing beauty. Your desires are what drive you and motivate you. So a wise person, one who takes the message of this book to heart, will see temptation. He will see beauty, even sexual attractiveness, and turn away. He'll think, it isn't my spouse. It has nothing to do with me. They won't dwell on it. They won't make it their focus. Instead, they'll remember the cost and flee from it. If we go to Christ, He will help us grow in this kind of wisdom, a wisdom which knows the ugly truth about sexual immorality. But I do want to finish with an offer of hope for those who have committed sexual sins, those who know that they face pain and shame. Go to Christ. He does not promise to wipe away the consequences of sexual immorality in this life. He does not guarantee a jilted spouse will take you back. But He does promise to take all the consequences of your sin with God upon Himself. At the cross, He bore God's wrath and judgment on behalf of His people. If you go to Him, you can know that you are forgiven. You are joined together. He takes your sin and you receive His righteousness. This is how Paul put it to the Corinthians. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. This is what it means to become a Christian, to submit to Christ so fully you belong utterly to Him. When you sleep with someone, sinful or not, you become one flesh. The Bible promises a union with Christ so complete you become one spirit. You have been joined by grace to the Lord. Everything about you is not only serving Christ, but in Christ. You have been brought into union with Him. It is more deep and intimate, more intense and richer than any union of two bodies. His love is shared with you in infinite passion. We truly are His bride. And whether you are single or married, whether you are publicly shamed or publicly venerated, Christ offers the same gospel to each one of us. Will you accept it? Will you turn your back on adultery and sexual immorality so you can enjoy the love of Christ forever? Will you kneel before Him and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Let us pray.